Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, you all hearts are open, all desires known from you, there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way of our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son, that he may rule your people righteously, and the poor with justice, that the mountains may bring prosperity to the people, and the little hills bring righteousness. He shall defend the needy among the people. He shall rescue the poor and crush the oppressor. He shall live as long as the sun and moon endure, from one generation to another. He shall come down like rain upon the mountain. Shall the righteous flourish. There shall be abundance of peace till the moon shall be no more. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who among us wondrous deeds. And blessed be his glorious name forever.
A reading from the letter to the Romans. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestors. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Two candles lit on the Advent wreath that is purple. I like it. I like purple. Purple is the color of repentance. It's like wagging the finger here in Advent here. It's not that blue, nice color that they do everywhere else, like those other churches. Here we do it purple, right? Here we are. So why? Why purple? Why Advent? Why a little lit calendar that shows us the way that lights up until eventually there are five of these lights here that are lit up bright with a promise of the Christ candle there? Why? Why do we do this time? Why do we enter this time? Why does the church tell us to slow down in the very moment when everything around us is speeding up? I think it's like, it's not just Cyber Monday, right? It's like Cyber Week that you got now. You have to get it in there. You have to buy something on Amazon. It's got to come to your house. You got to wrap it. There's a lot going on. And here the church is asking us to slow down a little bit, to be in that in-between place, to wait. Casey and I were in Kentucky over Thanksgiving. We drove into this little town, Covington, that has all these little shops. And this was like Black Friday, you know, so, you know, everybody was there. And we were looking for gifts, I think. We walked into a consignment shop where there was a lot of women's clothing. I don't know what gifts we were looking for there exactly. I was kind of opposed to walking into the shop, in case you really wanted to walk in there. So I get in there, and I'm kind of just doping around. And the lady who owns the shop says, she says, you should go downstairs. There's a lot of collectibles and neat stuff down there. So I do that. I go downstairs and I'm looking around and there's like crystal ashtrays and there's these really fancy glass light lampstands and lamps. And then there's like the precious moments things that are hanging out there. And so it's all glass and porcelain and that sort of thing. And I catch out of the corner of my eye a blaze of red. And I look over. And I walk over and I grab this thing and I hear, Elmo is a ticklish monster. It was a Tickle Me Elmo, like a genuine, like from the 90s, like people were elbowing each other, like beating up grandmothers in the department store to get one of these things. You remember this craze that we had for Tickle Me Elmo? And of course, you know, Simon. It's Simon. Can you say Elmo? Like, don't put me on the spot, Dad. He just did it. Melmo. Melmo is his Elmo, and he talks about it all the time. Melmo. There it is. Good job, buddy. We're going to take this show on the road. So on the way back, you know, I'm like, Casey, should we wait until Christmas to give him this thing? And she said, you cannot wait until Christmas to give him this thing. And Casey says, we should probably scrub it down with Lysol or something before we give it to him. I just gave him I had no patience in me, no ability to wait for that moment of joy. I just gave it to him. And of course, Melmo has become a favorite, embraced by Simon. It's hard. It is hard for us to wait. It is not in our, it is not in our DNA to wait. And so we're in a season of waiting. And the scriptures in year A give us the prophets to talk to us about this time. And when we think about prophets, this week we have Isaiah, we have Paul saying in Romans, it is the prophets of old that tell us how to move into this place of harmony together. Isaiah talking about this vision when a shoot will sprout out of the dead stump that is Jesse, that a new life will spring forth. And when that new life springs forth, it will be so harmonious that that even the cow and the bear will get along with each other. And then we have, so we have this very peaceful harmony sort of thing going on through Isaiah into Romans. And then we get to the Matthew, and John the Baptist, who is also a prophet of sorts, says, oh yeah, threshing floor, winnowing fork, burning by fire, gnashing of teeth. I'm like, wait a second, that feels like whiplash. It's a little bit jarring there. How do we deal with that? And so what is this prophetic message? When we think of prophets, we think of people who tell us what the future is, right? That's kind of like, this is in your mind what a prophet is. Somebody who knows the future, who lets you know what the future is. I'm here to tell you, as your priest, that's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not complete, but it's not wrong. So prophets do help us understand what the future is. But they also point the way. They also help us in the moment, in the in-between moments. They cast a vision of a future in which we are invited to grow the spiritual muscles that we need to move into that future. And that it, they know that's hard work because it makes no sense for Isaiah to say something like, there will be a time when things are so peaceful that the lion and the ox will get along with each other. And if we look around at the world around us now, that does not, that seems, couldn't be further from the truth. And how do we move in, how do we move into that? How do we grow the muscles to move into that? What does Christmas and Advent have to do with that? I mean, I think when we think about Advent, right, we think about preparing for a arrival. The word Advent means adventus in Latin. It's arrival, the great arrival. So it's a coming, right? And we think of the arrival as the baby Jesus, you know, that's in the manger there, that we all love, and everybody here can get on board with the baby, right? That is vulnerable, that it shows up in this holy night, that is in the trough, the feeding trough, the manger. Godly Play says the cow shows up, and instead of his breakfast, there's a baby there, right? This is our expectation. That is what we are hoping to. And when we decorate for this time of year, what do you see out there? You don't see like Jesus with a sword on a stallion, right? That's not what's up on church lawns. Instead, what you see is this manger scene, this bucolic manger scene. And that is true. That is what this season is about. We are in between. We are expecting God to show up physically, literally in our world in this way, right? In a way that brings hope and peace, that helps us to get in touch with the parts of ourselves that love most deeply, that is able to love most deeply. That is what we are expecting to sort of move into our lives. And the reason we expect that, the reason we have this season, is because we've experienced this in our own lives. There have been things that have come along that have taught us how to love deeply, to be more selfless, to follow the example of a God who comes into the world despite all of God's power, moves in this vulnerable way as a baby, and that so we can follow into this because God has come into our lives in that way. Also, though, true, it is simultaneously the case that in the season of Advent, we are talking about a different kind of arrival. We are talking about a different... So we're celebrating two arrivals, right? We're commemorating, we're thinking about, we are wondering about, we are praying about, we are ritualizing two different types of arrivals. One is that baby, and the other one is the coming of Christ, the second coming, in which none of us are comfortable here in the Episcopal Church with this language, right? Of Jesus coming back as a judge, right? And what that could possibly mean 2,000 years on. What does it mean for Christ to return, to come back? And John the Baptist's language is with a widowing fork. Do y'all know what a widowing fork is? Do y'all know what this is? So a threshing floor. So think of, you got like a big structure like this one, right? And it's open on both ends. So there's wind, there's constant air that's moving through the building, right? And so you've got, on the floor there, you've got chaff and grain, and the chaff is heavier than the grain. And so when you take a fork and you throw that up into the air, it separates, and you're able to take the chaff out of there and separate it from the grain. It is a violent process. It's these big wooden forks that they would use to throw this up in the air. And that, now you can, like, well, there's many ways to do it now, but you know, the tools evolved, and eventually they developed these machines where you can, like, do this number, you can, and it blows air through there. But back, there was a time when you had many people standing in this big room with air flowing through, throwing the stuff up in the air. This is the image that John the Baptist is giving us of the second coming of Christ. This is what Christ comes into the world to do, to throw us in the air so that things can be separated. And that seems scary to me. It seems upsetting. And if we stop for a moment and think about the most important moments in our lives, I think about the moment that Simon was born. I felt like somebody threw me up in the air with a pitchfork. That's what I felt like, right? That automatically there was some selfish parts of me that had to, like, get excised out of there, right? While more open-hearted and accepting and patient parts of myself would be separated, right? That was true. That was true. So as much joy and wonder and beauty that Simon has brought into my life, also, you know, there's, like, waking up in the middle of the night with poop in his diaper. That is the worst. It's the worst, right? So it's a little bit of a death. Don't tell the bishop I talked about poop in my sermon. So Advent helps us stand in this between moment. Same between moment. And I think it's easy for us as Episcopalians to celebrate and wonder about how joy comes into our lives as a little baby. It's harder for us to talk about how this judgment part comes, the second coming, this other thing that happens continually in our lives. There are many eschatons, there are many endings in our lives, things when something comes to an end and then there's a new thing, and that's hard. It's also wonderful and joyful, but it's hard, right? But we also are invited, and let me make clear, I'm saying it as your priest, we are also preparing for the promise that God will inbreak upon this world in a radical way and change everything. We are invited to wonder about that mystery, to figure out what it means, to try to live into it, to not define it in some way, but to live into it. That kind of language was really easy when I was growing up and I was Pentecostal. Because Pentecostal people talk about this all the time. It's like, oh yeah, oh yeah. They talk about it as the rapture. Y'all have heard of the rapture, right? Let me just also say, as your priest, rapture is bad theology. And we can talk about that after church one day if you want to. But this idea that that we're going to be, some of us are going to have to stay here and deal with everybody else's sin, while a few of the good ones of us, you know, this the opposite of what Jesus had preached. That's an aside. That's a tangent. We'll get back on track now for the main thing. So we are caught in this in-between place where we're figuring out what it means to believe that Christ is coming back into the world. And it's, for some of us, for some in the Christendom, it's easier language. I think of this person I read about not too long ago, Carlton Pearson. Carlton Pearson was a Pentecostal person like me. He was in Tulsa. And he was an acolyte or a follower or a disciple, maybe that's too harsh of a word. He was a mentee of Oral Roberts. Do y'all remember Oral Roberts? Okay, so Oral Roberts is like the first televangelist. I mean, the first person to really do it, right? And I think he was of Cherokee descent, but his bag was, I mean, like the healing hour, I think is what they called it, or the hour of healing, was his, my mom was all about. So you could touch the screen with your arthritis, and he would touch the TV screen on his side, and boof, boof, no more arthritis. I say that a little bit flippingly on purpose, but he was important to a lot of people. And one of the things that he did was to sort of dampen the focus in the Pentecostal sort of world on hell and judgment and those sorts of things. He put that in the background and sort of brought forth a more what ultimately became, I think it would be premature to call it this at this point, but what ultimately became prosperity gospel stuff. That if you give to Oral Roberts University, then God will reward you and by curing whatever or giving you $1 million or whatever it looks like. And this guy, Carlton Pearson, was a follower of hers. Carlton was a black Pentecostal, and he was really good at something that Andy has experienced directly, which is like where they do, where he's preaching, and then the organist knows when to play in the based on how the preacher's going. Andy and I are going to practice this one day. And you get halfway into it, and it's built, the sermon's building, and then the organist starts playing the music. And then Carlton Pearson would break in a song, like he had this beautiful voice and could sing part of his sermon. Oh man, people loved it. And he was sort of like Oral Roberts had a son, Richard, but Carlton was like his success, he was going to be his successor. Carlton eventually started his own church there in Tulsa. And just to be clear about what he experienced in Tulsa. So Tulsa, the public schools in Tulsa didn't integrate until mid-1970s. Even today, there are issues. It's North and South Tulsa. So Carlton grew up with a lot of segregation. And his and prejudice and he had a lot of terrible experiences around race discrimination in his younger and formative years, and the way he came to understand that was evil. And he had this white girlfriend, and she was saying some racist things to her, and their pastor the devil out of her. This was one of his formative experiences. You all are like, what am I signing up for here? Robert's Pentecostal pass is coming out. Put on your seatbelts and wait for a second here. That's how it is. So the pastor cast the so in Carlton's mind, this was how evil showed up in the world. What kept us from loving each other was Satan, was evil. And he believed that, and he started a church based on that, right? And he made his foundational theology about being able to recognize evil and what evil is, and to be a good church person and to have sound theology. And unlike the stereotype of Pentecostals, Carlton Pearson knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knows Hebrew, he knows Greek, was very versed in the scripture, was an extremely educated person, very smart, sort of erudite in the way that he approached scripture, also very funny and charismatic kind of person, and had a sound theology. What's interesting to me is that this is where it begins, right? So pay attention to our story in the gospel, right? All these people from all of Judea and surrounding the Jordan were coming to John to be baptized, to repent of their sins. The message that John has is the kingdom has now come near to you, right? The kingdom has come near to you. And then these other two groups of folks show up on the scene. Do you remember who it is? The Pharisees. Boom, boom, boom! Pharisees and the Sadducees. My mom would always say, they were sad, you see, which was, you know. And then I would say, does that mean the Pharisees were fair, you see? And I would get in trouble. Right? But these were the, we look at these people as the villains. And when I tell people, when you're reading the Gospels, if you're a good church-going person, when you're Pharisees and Sadducees, you should perk up, because the Gospel is talking about you. It's talking about us. It's talking about people who have developed a religious and political ideology about the way the world is supposed to be, and everybody is supposed to break themselves to be that way. That's who the Pharisees and Sadducees are, and you cannot blame them for this. They live in a world that is just as torn up as our world, right? Rome is about to march into Jerusalem. This actually happens 70 years after the events we're talking about in the gospel today, right? And so in a lifetime, the Romans finally march into Jerusalem. They destroy the city. They bring the temple down. They take all the Jews out of the Holy Land and expel them. And they give control over that region to the seafaring people, which I think in the Bible calls the Philistines, but we call the Palestinians, right? And so this happens. We're talking about the time. The Pharisees and Sadducees are living in a time where there is so much strife. There's intersectional strife within the people of Israel itself, but also with all the powers that surround them, especially Rome. And who deserves taxes, who deserves homage, where our resources go, what our posture should be to these people who are occupying us, right? So the Sadducees and the Pharisees are people who have built a religio-political ideology about how to handle that, how to be in that midst. And everybody must break themselves to it. And it is those people that John the Baptist says, you brood of vipers. That is, people who, this is an image where if you've got snakes who are hiding in this little place, little baby snakes, and you shed the light on them, and then they take off from each other. This was a common experience in the ancient world. So the light has shone upon them, and they fled. They fled out to where John the Baptist is. You brood of vipers, who told you to be worried about the judgment that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Jesus, the one greater than I, is coming, and he has a winnowing fork, and he's going to throw you up, and it's going to turn upside down for you. Carlton Pearson started his own church. Get this for a moment. Listen to this. Starts his own church. The thing grows to 6,000 people on a Sunday. 6,000 people on a Sunday? Andy, we got to start practicing. I can't even imagine hosting 6,000 people on a Sunday. Sounds exhausting to me. But, you know, and he had like six pastors on a staff. Not that this matters, but I think it's for context, it's important. Was bringing in between $800,000 and $1 million a month in plate Sunday offerings, right? Which allowed him to have this staff and this huge budget, and they were starting different programs and doing different things. By all measures, he had made it, and he was sitting on the board of directors at Oral Roberts University. He was named bishop by the African American Pentecostal Council. He was in his field. He had reached the pinnacle. He had accomplished the things that he needed to accomplish to have arrived as a Pentecostal pastor in that time. And one day he's sitting on his TV. His daughter, who is an infant, is in his lap. They're sitting on the floor. Crisscross applesauce, the daughter's in his lap, and they're watching a program on television about the ravages. This is the 90s, the ravages of the Rwandan genocide and the Tutsis and the Hutus. And sees an image of this child, this young black child, with a distended belly, and the rest of her looks like a skeleton. There's flies in the corner of her eyes and flies in her mouth. And the mother's there with her, and has nothing to give this child. And Carlton Pearson then looks around him at his little daughter, who's healthy, sitting in front of a big screen television, and begins to wonder about his own theology. It's a moment for him. The baby had arrived on Christmas for him, right? The baby had shown up in his life. This joy had shown up in his life, and he had built a system around it, right? And he had leveraged it to create this huge following. But then he had this moment in front of that television. And the part that scandalized him the most, let me be clear, it was about the poverty, but the part that scandalized him the most was the theological notion that these who did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ would one day be sucked into hell. For him, that was a bridge too far. And so he said he started praying about it in that very moment. And he said, and this is, Pentecostals will speak this way. He said he heard God say to him, "We are not sucking them into hell. You are creating a hell for them to live in." That's the voice that he heard. And Carlton Pearson began to stop believing in hell. And he created a different theological system. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he showed up with that theological system, that new theological system, at his church with his group of pastors and his 6,000 followers there. Within a year, they were down to 300 people a month. He had nobody on his staff. All because he didn't believe in hell anymore, right? It wrecked him. And he writes about this as if he had had that experience again, knowing what he knew at the end of it, he would have just seen that little girl on television and turned the channel. He would have not paid attention. It was that big of a loss for him. I mean, you think about it. I mean, it was just devastating. I mean, the life that he had built was completely ruined, completely destroyed. Today, he runs a little church in Chicago. It's about 300 or 400 people, and it has partnerships. It has ecumenical partnerships across a multitude of denominations. It bridges people from other faith traditions into a sort of a common theological framework and a force for philanthropic or good works in Chicago there and other places in the country. He has a place where people who are conservative, liberal, gay, straight. It is a place where many walks of life come together, and it's small, it's humble, it's a whole different thing, and this is what he's now dedicated his life to, right? I think about Carlton Pearson a lot, because he had a moment, Christ came into his life in this indicting way, saying that the system, the theological system, the ideas that you have built to protect yourself, if they separate you from loving other people, it is not going to work. And I just want us to think about this for a second. So John the Baptist in the first century, when he says repent, he uses the word metaneho, which is to turn around, which is to change direction from wherever direction you're walking into a more God-centered direction. That's the whole idea of repentance. And yes, sin is wrapped up in that, right? The things that we do that separate us from each other and God, that damage each other in the world that we live in ourselves and bestow damage between us and our relationship with God. That sin thing, that's a part of repentance. It's a part of it. Repentance, purple, is a part of our season here in Advent, right? But when John the Baptist was talking in the first century, Jesus was not a name to be proclaimed. Jesus had not died for our sins yet. That was all to come. And yet John was talking about the kingdom having come near, even at that moment, because what is true, what the prophets tell us all the way from Isaiah up until John the Baptist, up until today, Martin Luther King, whoever it is that you want to name as your prophets, what these people are saying is that the kingdom of God has come near and we are able to turn towards it. Turn away from our own systems that separate us from each other to following Jesus to the most vulnerable places in the world around us, right? The things that separate us from each other. And I think that's hard work. I think that's hard work. I think it's hard to remain both engaged in the tradition that has brought us closer to God and open to a world that does not understand that engagement, right? It is hard work. But what Isaiah says to us, if we follow faithfully, if we the message, if we learn to stand in the in-between place between the coming of Christ and the Christ child who has come into the world, if we learn how to do that, it will be like a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, that there is true and new life to be had in that place. Amen. I invite you to stand or kneel for the prayers of the people. In this season of Advent, we pray together for those who wait for the presence of God.
I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. God of the prophets, give your church courage to speak truth and to tell your love. Pray for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. pray for justice and peace. God of the angels, give your church voice to sing of your presence into the world. Give the world a freedom song and help us speak peace throughout the earth. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in need or trouble. God of the Magi, give your church gifts and the will to leave home to find you among the poor. Pray for those who are vulnerable and for the will to find the Christ child among them. God of the shepherds, give your church humility and to all who sit in darkness, alone and afraid, a light from heaven. We pray especially for
Marianne,
Peter, Dan, family and friends of the King family, Elaine, Nelson, Randy, Eddie, Christina, Lisa, Judy, Harry, Rick,
and Nick. And the family of Judy.
I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of God. God of Mary and Elizabeth, give your church grace to be pregnant with hope and to bring forth new life for a barren world. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died.
Pray especially for Julie von Valkenburg. God, our sovereign, you are always coming into the world. Give us the grace to receive you as the child of holiness and the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Hear these words of Scripture. If we claim to be sinless, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. If we confess our sins, God is just and may be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Spirit of God, search our hearts. Let us confess our sins to God. God of mercy, we have sinned against you and against others. We have sinned in what we have done and in what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, forgive us all that is past and raise us up to newness of life. Amen. Almighty God, who pardons all who truly repent, forgive you your sins, strengthen you by the Holy Spirit, and keep you in life eternal. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you. So a couple of important announcements to share, if you want to sit down. So starting with today, right after this service, is our annual meeting. I invite you to that. There will be barbecue and there are fixings there. So when you leave the service, go ahead and grab food. Get a plate, find a seat, start eating. We will consider it blessed as we pray for it over the Eucharist. So you don't have to wait for me to come bless it. Just get in there, get some food, have a seat, start eating, and then we'll launch the annual meeting, which will not take more than an hour. We will work through that together. I invite you to stay and be a part of that. It's a very important time for us. Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, the 6th of December, we celebrate St. Nicholas. And I will tell you another obscure story about St. Nicholas on Tuesday. It'll be great. It's a story you've never heard. You might have heard it, but it'll be an obscure story. Not the punching story. It's another story. It's another story about Nicholas. You'll come to know Nicholas in a new way. There will also be hymn singing for Christmas carols. There will be an ugly sweater competition. There will be a St. Nicholas gifting for children who come. There will be soups and that sort of thing. If you want to bring a soup or a dessert or something like that. Who are they reporting to, Linda, for that?
Me.
You.
Yeah, if you want to.
If you want to.
If you don't want to bring something, please don't bring
something. Yeah, that's okay. We'll have food. So just come on. But if you are bringing something, tell Linda about it.
Yeah.
And
also, oh, we don't have to.
No, you don't have to do that either.
I'm over it.
Well, you've come a long way in 2 weeks. All right. Okay. All right.
And the contests won't necessarily be restricted to ugliest sweater. So just come dressed festive or however you are moved to do so. And
yeah, if you have a beautiful sweater, you can wear that too.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Ugly sweater, pretty sweater. We're going to have different contests.
6:30 p.m. here at the church. Come. St. Albans is invited too. We should have a good group, but the youth group is coming out. So come and be a part of that. Christmas Eve services, just so that you're aware, Christmas Eve services. There's a 2 o'clock p.m. service at St. Albans, and it's a little bit more contemporary. There'll be music and some children elements in that. It'll be a shorter service. There'll be a 5:30 p.m. service here at St. Thaddeus that is more traditional. There'll be a choral presentation to that. And more traditional elements to that Eucharist. So come and plan to be a part of that. We will have hot cider. If that is that what you need to come and worship on Christmas Eve is hot cider, we will have that for you, hot cider. So please plan to be a part of Christmas Eve. Courtney, am I missing anything?
I don't think so.
Okay. All right. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
Creatures, hear me, though. Praise
The Lord be with you.
Amen.
Lift up your hearts.
Amen.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give and thanks to Christ.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father, almighty creator of heaven and earth, because your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death and to in him of everlasting life. When he shall come again in power and triumph to judge the world, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. For yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Thanks.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Jesus, bear our sins and mercy.
God, for you, the people of God, come taste and see that God is good. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now to the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Now go forth into the world, and by the world I mean the parish hall, to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.